I want to speak to you briefly this afternoon about the subject of idolatry and ask you to pray. And I want you to know that I love you. And even if you may not feel loved after this is over, I want you to know that I do. And if I'm stepping on your toes, it's because I'm trying to step on my own toes. I like to be told the truth. I had breakfast with my dad and brother this morning, and we were just talking about things that happen in our lives and how we have to come to grips with things. My dad was saying how there's just things in your life you don't like to admit and you like to justify and sweep under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist. And it reminds me of a line I've heard on the television or in a movie where it says, the truth, you can't handle the truth. And I'll tell you, I'll sign up and I'll just admit that to you today, that the truth, it hurts. And it's painful, and it's such a blessing to have someone that loves you enough to tell you the truth. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, the Bible describes him in John as being full of grace and truth. He's full of love. He's full of tender mercy and compassion. But beloved, he doesn't compromise the truth, because the truth is what sets you free, right? Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Well, listen, in 1 John chapter 5, 21, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John's writing to children of God. He's writing his epistle to Christians, to believers who, like us today, had found themselves wandering into error and into false doctrine and needed to be reproved. The word of God is given to us for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's given us his word to correct us and to instruct us in the path of truth. God's children need to be reminded. Peter said as long as he was in this tabernacle, he was going to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. He wanted to put the people of God in remembrance of things that you have been instructed in, you've been taught over and over and over again. We need to be reminded of those things. Jesus said that a preacher, to paraphrase, is one who will bring out of his treasure house some things old and some things that are new. And so a minister, by God's grace, needs to be able to bring to your light and understanding and to teach and set before you things that are informative and maybe something you haven't understood before, maybe that explains a verse that you've had questions about. But also we need to be regrounded and re-instructed in those fundamental doctrines of the faith. And so when you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 1, God says to the children of Israel, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Have you been delivered from the house of bondage today by the grace and the power of God? Has God, with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has he imparted the knowledge of salvation to your soul through the preaching of the gospel? Have you come to know yourself to be forgiven of your sins and to be delivered from the power of Satan and from the penalty of death and hell and the power of the grave? God has delivered his children from that house of bondage, from the world and the slavery of living in this ungodly world and this ungodly generation which we live in. We have a constant day-to-day battle with sin and a constant day-to-day battle with idolatry. God says, thou shalt have, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the sin of idolatry, when you put anything before the Lord. And I know we don't live in the time, you know, this is the power of the gospel, that we live in a generation, we live in a culture, we live in a society where idolatry in its pagan form really has been driven out. You might see a temple occasionally here or there, and you might see the occasional Buddha or something that is truly a graven image, a fashion to be worshipped or to symbolize some false deity. But I want you to know that even though we don't see idolatry as rampant as it was in the days of Abraham and David and the Old Testament patriarchs, idolatry is alive and well today. There was a preacher who once said that the heart is the place where idols are manufactured. And as soon as you destroy one, as soon as you pull one down, there's another one springing up. And so, beloved, we need to be in warfare today with the idolatry of our hearts. The Bible says that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to save his people, not from the sins of their neighbor, not from the sins of their parents, not from the sins of their children, not from the sins of their employer. He came to save you, beloved, from the sin of yourself. He shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, that's our warfare today. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, Jesus said, since the days of John the Baptist, and the violent take it by force. Are you violent against your sin? Are you violent against the idols and the idolatry of your heart today? Listen in Mark chapter 10. This is the verse that I wanted to come to. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. This precious young man came to Jesus Christ. He was a rich young ruler. And I heard a preacher on the radio in a different order talking about how he would have been somebody that we would be ready to sign him up to come over to dinner. Maybe our daughters might want to date him and marry him someday. He'd be the perfect ideal candidate for church membership. This rich young ruler, he's got a lot of money. He's got a lot of influence. He's a moral man. He's been keeping the law since he was a young boy. And he says to Jesus, "What do I lack? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, Jesus beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." And you know this. You know what he said for him to do. Go and sell all that you have. And I'm not telling you today to go out if you have great possessions and sell them and take the oath like the monks did, or maybe if you've read the autobiography of George Mueller, that probably would benefit you spiritually if you decide to do that. But I'm not here to preach to you about taking a vow of poverty. That's not the point. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. What matters is what your heart is set upon today. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And so I'll submit to you that one of the idols of our culture, every last one of us are tempted by the idol of making a god out of the money and the power and the influence of this world. Whether it's the car that you drive or the clothes you wear or the house you live in or the education that you require or the job that you have or the number of children that you have, beloved, we're enticed by and we're blinded by, and we are just, as Christians, do you long for revival in the house of God? Do you desire revival among the people of God? I'll tell you, beloved, if we desire revival in this country, it's not going to be the wicked deciding, let's go to church now and be godly. Revival is going to take place when you and I, by the grace of God, are convicted of our sin, and Christians who profess to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ begin to act like Christians. There's revival when we take the Word of God seriously. I heard about Brother Dolph's sermon about taking what you understand with your mind and it affecting you and applying it in your heart. I just want to encourage you today not to be distracted by the temptation of pursuing riches in this life. And it's so powerful. Everyone's telling you that's the way to live your life, to increase your bank account, to get more stuff. We can look around. We can look at our garages. We can look in our storage facilities that we have to rent because we don't have enough space in our house for our stuff. What are we really worshiping? I like the statement that somebody said. You can tell what a man or a woman worships or who they worship by looking at their check account, looking at their bank account, looking at their checkbook. What are you and I worshiping today? Who are you and I worshiping today? Jesus said, and I've tried this before, I'll tell you by experience, Jesus was telling the truth when he said in Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. You've got to choose today. Either Jesus Christ is the treasure of your life in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Either he's the true riches, or we're pursuing mammon. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we'll leave it right there. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be an idol worshiper and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the encouragement for you. Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you have wants today? Absolutely. Do you have needs? Absolutely. Does God know those needs? Yes, he knows them better than you know those needs. He knows the very heads on your head. In fact, if you're thinking about living your life with the intention of becoming rich or serving mammon, Jesus says it's kind of like the short man who decides, I'd like to be a foot taller. And he comes up with some devices and he comes up with some plans about how to stretch himself out. Maybe Barney Fife tried to do that on the Andy Griffith Show. Jesus says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And it's the same way, Jesus says, in your relationship with money. To whom little is given, I can't say it. Maybe one of y'all can say it real quick. But basically, the idea of stewardship. If you're faithful with a little, God's going to entrust you with more. If you want to be blessed in your finances, Just be faithful with the little bit that you've got and don't set your heart on that. You just run after Jesus Christ. And if you've got some big expenses or if you've got some big ideas for how you want to serve Him, listen, God's got all that taken care of. I'd love to hear Brother Gus testify about how God used him and his wife and their family in the Philippines and how he was blessed to be spent in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, listen, you pursue the true riches. And what is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, I want to tell you today, this is the kingdom of God right here. The kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ's glory and authority is acknowledged and submitted to and recognized. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're gathered together today to worship Him, you're a part of the kingdom of God. And so seeking first His kingdom and not your own righteousness, not your own self-righteousness and your own morality and your own vain show. We walk around like peacocks trying to make ourselves look like we're something better than everybody else when we're all just a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. I don't care what your accomplishments are. You shouldn't care what my accomplishments are. The reality is, in God's sight, we don't deserve one thing good. And yet, God, by His grace and mercy, as you know, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. You know the riches of Christ, who, though He was rich, He became poor. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet He became poor for our sake. I'm thankful today that we serve a glorious, generous, merciful, truthful God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. May we all be encouraged to put Him first. God bless you. Amen.